Excellent. I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're going to read a few familiar verses. I want to talk about being conquerors and more. Amen. Or as Paul expressed it, more than conquerors. In all of our trials and tribulations. There are a few people who go through trials and tribulations on occasion, right? Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God would pay the ultimate price for our salvation, won't he also look after us, take care of us? He purchased us with a tremendous cost, at tremendous cost, right? We're his. He paid a tremendous price. Now, when you pay a tremendous price for something, don't you look after it? Don't you take care of it? Well, he paid the ultimate price for you and for me. And having done that, won't he look after us, take care of us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who will lay anything to our charge? What if the devil says, you're no good? You're rotten. You have committed all kinds of terrible sins. God won't hear your prayer. You're still no good. You still do things you shouldn't do. You ever hear a voice like that? You still don't act like you should. Here's what the Bible says. Who will lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Remember, it's God that justifies us. We're not justified by our own actions. We're justified by our faith in what Christ did for us. He did it all. He paid it all. And we are justified through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God who's justified us. He declares us righteous, just through Christ. Who is he that condemns? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. He didn't just die, beloved. Not that it was a mere death, but he did more than die. He died and rose again. Who is even right now at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us, just as Hebrews tells us in chapter 7 and verse 25, he ever lives to make intercession for us. So Christ died for us, rose from the grave, and even now intercedes for us because he cares for us. He cares for each and every one of us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, what is tribulation? Trial, adversity, affliction? Does that mean God doesn't love us because we go through these things? Or what about distress, anxiety? You ever been distressed, anxious, worried, fretful? I mean, things ever try to just peel you like an onion, just tear you up? Tribulation, distress, what about persecution and oppression or famine? We've never gone through famine here in this country. Maybe in the Great Depression they got a taste of it, just a little taste, but not real famine like other countries have experienced, where there is mass starvation and people die by the tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, and even millions because of famine. He says even famine is not evidence that God doesn't love us. Sometimes we may go through a famine like you think it's a famine. We compare it to a famine, but it's nothing like a real famine. Like maybe a shortage, maybe barely getting by, barely making ends meet. We think, man, this is really rough. This is a struggle. Does that indicate that God doesn't love you? Or that he doesn't hear your prayer? That he doesn't hear your plea? Is that some kind of evidence that God's against you? Or nakedness? What about real lack if you actually experienced it? Or even peril of life or sword? Now, Paul experienced these things. He says, verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. He actually went through these persecutions. He knew what it was like to experience sword, or at least beatings and so forth. And that's how his life actually ended, by the sword or by the executioner's axe. But this is what he says in verse 37. In all these things. In how many of these things? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In all these things, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. It's good to be persuaded. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. Now, a conqueror is somebody who is victorious. It's somebody who wins. It's somebody who vanquishes their enemy. They are the winner. That's the conqueror. It means to win. In fact, this is a very interesting word, more than conquerors. The Greek word is a compound word. It's hupernikio. And listen to this. Nikio means victory, conquest, to win. In fact, the Greeks actually had a goddess called Nike, and she was the goddess of victory, the goddess of conquest. So you have Nikio, but in front of it, Hooper. Hooper, which means more than. It means to surpass, to go beyond. You have Hooper Nikio. Hooper is where we get our English word hyper. So if you say, yeah, I have a hyperextended knee, you went more than your knee should have gone. It went beyond, right? Hooper. Or if you have a hyperactive thyroid, it goes beyond, it does more than. Or if you have a hyperactive child, he's not just active, he's hyper. He's more than, surpassing, he goes beyond what's active. He's hyperactive. Well, we are hupernikio. We are hyper conquerors, more than conquerors. We go beyond conquering. It's surpassing surpassing victory. This is what the Bible says. We are more than conquerors. We are conquerors and more. Through him that loved us. Ours is more than mere victory. It's beyond victory. It's more than just conquering. It's overwhelming. Overwhelming victory. That's what the Bible speaks of here. Now, this is what we have to keep in mind. And I'm sure you've heard things like this before. But you know, you can't have a triumph unless there's a trial. Amen. You can't be a winner unless there's a war. Right? Amen. And you can't be a conqueror unless there is a battle that is fought. Now, life is the battle. And every day we are faced with trial and adversity and opposition and affliction. All the things that are part of life in this world, life on a broken planet. You know, that's the kind of world we live in, a broken world. I want you to notice when Paul says we are more than conquerors, I want to point out something very important right here. More than conquerors. He makes something very clear what it is we are to conquer. It's in this same chapter, But look with me to verse 18. This is what it is we ought to conquer. This is what we must overcome. He says, verse 18, you with me? For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Amen. Now, listen. Listen. This is important. He calls life on planet Earth the sufferings of this present time. Amen. That is all the trials, adversity, affliction, opposition, all the things you're going through right now, all the sufferings that characterize this life, this is what he calls it, the sufferings of this present time, the sufferings of this present world. It's, I believe, telling and revealing that Paul describes life here as the sufferings of this present time. What would constitute sufferings? Well, any kind of trouble, any kind of affliction, any kind of adversity, those setbacks and hardships and letdowns and disappointments and sickness and infirmities and mistreatment and sorrow and pain and misfortune and lack and poverty and hunger and misery, every kind of trial, every kind of trouble, every kind of persecution, every kind of problem, Paul wraps it all up and calls it the sufferings of this present time. Suffering, according to Paul, is what characterizes life in this world. Life on a broken planet. It's a planet that sin has entered into, and with sin came corruption. With sin came decay, disease, and death. And everything around us is decaying. Everything around us is dying. We live in a broken world, a world ravaged by sin. Amen. So, how can we be more than conquerors in a place like this? We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. There are many important things that we have to keep in mind if we're going to be victorious in this broken planet, in this world. But this is how Paul described life in his day. You see, we think it's rough now. Oh, it's so rough. I've been going through so many terrible things. Really, it's easier to live in America than probably any place on earth. It's not a perfect place. It's like I heard somebody say before, and I've mentioned it too, this is a terrible place to live. It's worse than any place on earth except for every place else. I mean, America too is broken. We know that. It's broken. But it's still better than any place else on earth. But Paul spoke of life in his day as being characterized by suffering, and he should know. He suffered plenty, a lot more than you and I. But that's also not to say that there are no joys here, or that there are no pleasures here, or that there is no happiness or peace or contentment found here, because all of that is here also. But let's keep a few very important things in mind. We can find happiness and contentment and joy and laughter. You can laugh here. And we should. I recommend it. In fact, I recommend big smiles for everybody. And I recommend that you don't go around in the mully grubs with your shoulders drooping and your face sad. I recommend big smiles because your confidence is in the Lord, that no matter what's going on here in this broken world, we trust in the Savior of the world. Amen. The Redeemer of the world, who actually, the Bible says repeatedly in this passage, loves us. That means you. He loves you and is going to look out for you and take care of you. But even Even in this broken world, we can even find peace. There can even be peace, but let's keep in mind that it's God's peace. It's an alien peace. And when I say alien peace, I mean, if you have peace, if you have real peace, it's not from here. It comes from someplace else. It comes from another world. Because there ain't no peace in this world. So in this world, they try to produce an artificial variety of peace. And it comes in pill bottles and booze bottles and all of the things where they try and drink or dope themselves into some sort of oblivion, trying to find peace. But it's not found there. It's not found there. So whatever it is they search for trying to find peace, there is no peace here. No peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked. If you have peace, it's alien peace. Alien meaning it's not from this world. It's from another world. It's from Christ who gives you his peace in spite of the fact that we look at this world we live in. And you know, the same thing is true for the joy that you have. The joy, the contentment, the rest. It's all alien to this world. This world has no joy, not real joy. They don't even know what joy is. And as far as laughter, we have laughter. I like to laugh. But you know, there's something about a Christian. I'm talking about a Christian who, a person with a biblical spiritual mind. Even when we laugh and we have the peace and joy of Christ, when the laughter stops, we still have to look around us and see a broken world and broken lives. We still see suffering everywhere. Everywhere we look, there is suffering. We still live in a world of hunger. We live in a world where millions of people go to bed hungry every single night. We cry, oh, I don't have enough, I don't have enough. The fact is, we have more than enough. Not long ago, someone was asking about some money. Could the church help them? They had so much money. And they actually had money. They had money in the bank. But they said, oh yeah, but that money is for another purpose. I'm saving that. So I actually had to tell them, you know, if you come to the church looking for money and you have money, we have other people who don't have no money, who don't have nothing. And they have to be our priority. You have money. Listen, this is a broken world. It's a suffering world. It's a dying world. Everywhere you look, you see sorrow, tears, heartache, heartbreak, pestilence, pain, misery, broken hearts, broken bodies, broken lives. Go to the hospital. Go to the hospital. Go to the mental ward. There's suffering everywhere. I laugh. I like to laugh. But I still have to open my eyes and see what's going on all around me. It reminds me of a passage in Proverbs, Proverbs 14:13. Listen to this. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. And the end of that mirth is heaviness. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. I laugh. I smile. I know what it's like to be happy, to have a good time. But it's all seasoned and tempered with the knowledge, the realization that I live in a broken world and people all around me are living broken lives. And you can't help but be touched by that if you live here. If you are a believer, if you have a sensitive heart and a sensitive spirit, which every true believer does. It has to touch you. It has to bother you. And doesn't that temper even your laughter? Is it any wonder that they call Jesus the man of sorrows? That's what they called him, the man of sorrows, not some silly, giddy, goofy comedian. Jesus was not a comedian. Hello. Amen. Does that mean he never laughed? I'm sure he laughed. The Bible doesn't tell us that he did. The only place I can think of where it says God laughs is when it talks about him judging his enemies. He'll laugh. They thought they could defy God, rebel against God and get away with it. You can't laugh away the fact that there is sorrow and anguish of heart, heartbreak, sickness, disease, divorce, murder, mayhem, poverty, starvation, all around us. It's a suffering world. You can't ignore the magnitude of the suffering in this world. War, murder, violence, death, disease, plague, pestilence. I wish I had better news for you. I wish I could tell you it's getting better. I wish I could tell you, but if you have a rosy outlook, that it's just going to be a happy, wonderful world. But the fact is, Paul said, the sufferings of this world, that's what he called life in this world, the sufferings of this life, trial, adversity, affliction. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. Jesus told his disciples, in this world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. We live here. We live in this broken place. What are we to do? Trust the Lord, that's what. Amen. We trust the Lord. We trust him every day. We trust him every day and in all things. And if you have a Bible, keep your finger right here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to read a passage or two over here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Y'all with me? Yeah. All right. 2 Corinthians 4. Beginning in verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Not distressed. We don't let it get to us. We're not suffocated by it. We're not overcome by it. We're not even discouraged by it. Hello. We are troubled on every side. What does that mean? Everywhere I look, trials and troubles. But I'm not discouraged. How can you say that? Only if you have an alien peace. Right? We are troubled on every side, not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us, but life in you. Look with me down to verse 16. He's going through all these trials and so forth, he says. For which cause we faint not. We go through all of this, but we don't faint. What does that mean? We don't give up, we don't quit, we don't lose heart. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, this is what he calls it. This is what he calls our troubles, trials, tribulations, distresses, anxieties, afflictions. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen. Now, this is a good idea. Get your eyes off of your problems. While we look not at the things which are seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's get our eyes off the temporary and get them onto what's eternal. God's promises, God's faithfulness, All of these trials, troubles, afflictions, and adversities, according to the Bible, are light. Our light affliction. That's what he calls it. In other words, it ain't that bad. And they don't endure very long. Our troubles are not that bad, and they're not that long. You say, well, mine have been going on for years. Well, even if they go on for a lifetime, they're not that long. Because what's a lifetime in the light of eternity? Now, we're praying that our trials, troubles, afflictions, whatever we're praying for, believing for, healing, deliverance, whatever, we're believing God, trusting God for his promise. We're not expecting that trial to endure for a lifetime. But a worst case scenario, suppose it does. It's still not very long in the light of eternity. In the light of eternity. He calls it light affliction, and he calls it short affliction. Look, it's light, verse 17, and it's but for a moment. It's but for a moment. All of this pales in light of the glory that's ahead. He says, it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. The things that you see are temporary. What are your trials? Temporary. Afflictions, temporary. Tribulations, temporary. Pain, temporary. Suffering, temporary. Financial straits, temporary. Temporary. Life, what is your life? Temporary. At least in this world, it's temporary. But what is not seen, what we're not looking at, and what many of us fail to remember, is that we live for eternity. And God's promises are sure, unshakable, and guess what? They're not affected by our situation here on earth. God's promises remain stable and sure. He promises to save us if we'll believe on Christ. He promises to baptize us in the Holy Ghost if we'll call upon him to do so. He promises to deliver us. He promises to heal us. He promises to provide our every need. And so what should we do but look to his promise and quit looking at our problems? Look at his word, quit looking at the world. Quit reading the bad news, start reading the good news. Because if all you have is a diet of bad news, you're going to be nervous. You'll definitely be nervous. If that's your diet, bad news at 5, 6, and 10. It's always bad news. Think about it. It's always bad news. But look, 2 Corinthians 4, he tells us in verse 16, you want to be a conqueror and more than a conqueror? Then look, never quit. Never, ever quit. For which cause we faint not. We don't quit. We don't lose heart. We don't give up. I was reading some things this past week about Winston Churchill. Interesting character who brought Great Britain through World War II, through times of great terror when it looked like they couldn't possibly endure, that they would be crushed by the Nazi war machine. But here's one of the things that he said. He said a lot of quotable things. He was an interesting, colorful character. But listen to one of the things he said. If you're going through hell, keep going. I mean, don't stop now. Just keep going. Look, you don't quit. You don't give up. Not in hell. If you're going through it, please keep going. But I'd like for you to turn back with me to Romans chapter 8. I have a few things I want to point out this morning about being conquerors and more than conquerors through all of our trials, troubles, and tribulations. And I believe chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, gives us a number of keys, just keys to being more than a conqueror. A conqueror, more than a conqueror through all of the sufferings of this life. Trials, troubles, anxieties, afflictions, seemingly impossibilities. More than a conqueror. How can you be more than a conqueror? Well, the first key is in the first verse of Romans chapter 8. When he says, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now listen very carefully. The first key, if we're going to be conquerors and more in this life and in all of our trials, there must be the absence of condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ. Now condemnation, this is the judge's verdict when he passes sentence. That's what the judge does. He passes sentence, he makes a pronouncement of judgment, of condemnation. But to those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Now that means God, the Almighty Judge, the ultimate judge, does not condemn us. There's only one way we are not condemned before the ultimate judge, and that is if we are saved and our sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we are condemned. But verse 1, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So if you're in Christ, that means you have received Christ as Savior, repented of your sin. You are now in Christ, forgiven, washed, cleansed, and the judge, it's not that you're not guilty, because we were guilty. Guilty of sin, crimes against God. So he doesn't say, well, they're not guilty, but what he does is he crushes this verdict and sentence against us. Penalty erased because we have been made righteous through Jesus Christ. You see, Christ was the one who is not guilty. He's the one who is not guilty. And he's the one who died as our substitute on the cross. So when we believe on him, we are now in Christ. So when God sees us, he sees us in Christ, and it's Christ who's not guilty. And being that we are now in Christ, we are forgiven, our sentence crushed, our past erased. And there is now no condemnation. All of your sins of your past, no matter what they were, God forgives through Christ, if you're in Christ. But that's not all. You see, this condemnation could also cling to us if we've received Christ and yet we live lives that are inconsistent with Christianity. You see, in Romans 8 and verse 1, he says there's now no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus. But he didn't stop there. He says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we know what that means. If you're in Christ, you're saved, you're washed, you're forgiven. We're in Christ. But he also speaks and says, declares that there's no condemnation to those who walk not after the flesh. Now that means not after the lusts and passions and carnal desires of the flesh. You're not living a life that continues in sin and rebellion against God. But now you walk after the Spirit. You obey the Spirit of God within you. You live a totally different life than that which you lived before. Right? Because if we live, let's say we're saved. We received Christ as Savior. I've been born again. I've been washed in the blood. He has cleansed me, forgiven me. I'm a child of God. But we live still in a way that's inconsistent with Christianity. We're still disobedient in ways in our life, maybe living even in flagrant sin. Here's what the Bible says. Psalm 66 and verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So we know that if we're doing wrong, we can have no confidence in our prayers. We can pray, but here's what the Bible says. You got that iniquity in your heart? The Lord won't hear you. So our own prayers are hindered, and we have a powerful sense of guilt and shame that we carry around because we know we're doing wrong. Hello? It's all right every now and then to say, that's right, brother. You're right. It's okay. You can say it. You can say amen every now and then. Just let me know you're awake. If we are doing wrong, even as Christians, you have this sense of guilt and shame. And, you know, when the Bible says there's no condemnation, we know there's no condemnation for the saved and for the obedient. What about the disobedient? What about the rebellious, the defiant? What about those who refuse to submit their lives to God's will? And well, they have no real sense of liberty and no confidence in their prayers. We have confidence in our prayers when we do right, when we do good. Let me remind you of another passage. You don't have to turn there, but I want to read a verse. Listen to this. I'm going to read from 1 John. And chapter 5, well, actually chapter 3. Listen to this. Verse 20, for if our heart condemns us, God's greater than our heart, knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then we have confidence towards God. If our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence towards God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Amen, Brother Rusty. That's true. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. That means we get answers to our prayer because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. You want to be a conqueror and more than a conqueror? We need our prayers answered. We want victory? We need our prayers answered. The only way you have your prayers answered is if you walk in obedience to the Lord. Right? We must obey the Lord. This is what He says. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments. It doesn't mean we're perfect or that we have to be perfect, because we know we can't. But it does mean that we are not practicing sin, and that we're, as Christians, taking God's word seriously and doing our best to live different than the rest of the world. And if we falter and fail, we ask for His forgiveness. And look, He says, 1 John 1:9, He'll forgive us of our sins if we confess them. Call out to Him, Lord, forgive me. He will forgive us. But this is important. If we're going to walk in victory, let's recognize we need to have this absence of condemnation. You can't live a bankrupt life and keep wondering, why isn't God answering my prayer? Number two, personal persuasion. I like what Paul says. Romans 8:38. For I am persuaded. I'm persuaded. I'm confident. I'm sure. I'm certain. I believe. I trust. I'm persuaded that neither death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, or any other thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I'm convinced. Paul says, I'm convinced, I'm sure, I'm certain, I'm positive. I believe none of this stuff, none of these trials, afflictions, adversities, none of this stuff is intended by God to destroy me. None of this stuff is evidence that God doesn't care about me. None of this stuff says God doesn't love me. I'm persuaded that this does not separate me from God, that this is just stuff. This is just the afflictions, trials, adversities that are actually ordinary to life in a broken world. Paul was persuaded that God was faithful, faithful to His word, faithful to His people. He's faithful to keep us and sustain us and uphold us and strengthen us and provide for us and shelter us. He was persuaded. And you know what, beloved? We have to be persuaded too. Persuasion, faith in Christ won't keep us from trials. But we do know that God will be with us through the trials of life. He'll be with us through it all. Psalms 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We will find God's presence, God's power, God's comfort in the midst of trials, even in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death. He'll be with us through the trials. I'll fear no evil, he says, because you are with me. No matter what we're going through, I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. No sickness, no disease, no infirmity, no diagnosis. I will fear no evil. I will fear not the tax man, the bank man, the rent man. I will fear no evil. I will fear no unemployment. I will fear no bankruptcy. I will fear no evil. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it can look absolutely impossible, ominous, foreboding, terrible. It can look all of that. But remember, we don't look on the things which are seen. We look at the things which are not seen. We look at the eternal, the promises of God. We serve a faithful God. We must be persuaded, just like Paul was persuaded. We must personally be persuaded. It's not enough that your wife is persuaded, or your husband's persuaded, or your good friend's persuaded, or your brother in Christ is persuaded. You must personally be persuaded. God is in you, for you, with you. He will uphold you, sustain you, provide for you. He will bring you through, deliver you, heal you, take care of you. You must be personally persuaded if you are going to be a conqueror and more. This has to be your persuasion. It's not enough that it's somebody else's. It's not enough that it's Brother Rusty's persuasion. I go to a church that's persuaded. You must be persuaded. You must personally believe, you know what? The Lord is in me. He's with me. He's for me. He is going to take care of me. He's going to take care of my house. He's going to provide my every need. That promise, my God shall supply all your need, that promise was made to me. Doesn't matter if nobody else believes, it was made for me. That's my promise. And I'm going to hold on to that. I'm persuaded. The question, are you persuaded? Are you persuaded that these promises are for you? God's blessings for you. God's promise for you. Number three. When you're persuaded of Romans 8:38, I'm persuaded, that's what he says. Then you can also be persuaded of Romans 8:28. And Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We know that all things... all, like Brother Brian says, all means all, and that's all means. All things work together for good. Not for bad, not for evil, not to destroy us, but for good to them that love God who are the called according to his purpose. Somebody once said, if you really want to understand Romans 8:28, read it backwards. And when you read it backwards, it says this. Those who are the called, according to his purpose, those that love God, to them all things work together for good. If you're persuaded of Romans 8:38, you're persuaded. We need to be persuaded of Romans 8:28 as well. That all things work together for good. I don't know why I go through some of the trials I do. I don't know why. But I do believe the Bible is true. And I do believe that through it all, some of the things I go through, I know why. It's my stupidity. Some of the things I go through, I don't know why. But I do know this. I must trust the Lord. I must trust the Lord. I must not waver in my faith in him, I must not question. I don't even question anymore. Why am I going through this? But I do throw out my lifeline and say, Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you through this. Sometimes I don't know how I'm going to do it, or how I'm going to pay it, or how I'm going to fix it. Or sometimes I just don't have those answers at hand, but I know who does, and I know who to put my trust in. I tell you, there are a lot of people right now in my life, some very close to me, some my own family. I wish I could fix them. But I can't fix them. But I know who can. And while I feel at times helpless, I'm not hopeless. Because I know in whom I believe. And I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded that what he promised, he will do. I'm persuaded he's going to save my loved ones, that he's going to bring them in. He may bring them in kicking and screaming, but I'm persuaded he's going to do it. I'm persuaded that just as he saved me, he's going to save those I love. And sometimes I get a little flack for that, because I'll claim promises that, like Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved in your house. I believe he's going to save my house. I believe he's going to bring them in. And more than once I had people say, you can't claim that. I said, it's too late. I already did it. I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded he will bring them in. That he will bring them to a place of repentance, true repentance, that he will bring them to their knees, where they will cry out to the same God I cried out to. He had to bring me to that place where I had to cry out for mercy. And I'm persuaded he's going to do that for my loved ones and for yours. And for yours, I'm persuaded. And I'm persuaded that if I'm God's child, I'm in his hand and I'm in his plan. And that somehow these things I'm going through are ultimately going to work out for my benefit. That's what he says. If we trust him, all things work together for good. He's going to make it work out for our good. Number four, if we're going to be conquerors and more in this life of trial, adversity, affliction, and suffering, then we must recognize that the source of our strength is the Holy Spirit of God. I find it very interesting when I read through Romans 8 again just several times this past few days, how many times this chapter mentions the Holy Spirit. Repeatedly, he mentions the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. Over and over and over, you know that really is, the Holy Spirit of God is the source of our strength. It's not in ourselves. You're not going to be a conqueror and more than a conqueror because you have resolve. Well, I'm going to do it. You're not going to do it in your own strength. You're not going to do it in your own might. You're not going to do it by your own willpower. I'm going to kick this habit. I'm going to do it because I've got willpower. That's not enough. It's not enough. We need the Holy Spirit of God. We need the mighty baptism of the Holy Spirit of God. Luke 11, he's ready to baptize you in the Holy Spirit if you ask him. That's what he says. We need, each and every one of us, this mighty baptism of the Holy Spirit. This infilling, empowering of the Holy Spirit. This enabling of the Holy Spirit. Because you just can't be a conqueror and more without it. This is God's design, that through the Holy Spirit you shall receive power. Power. Power to overcome. I remember very well as a young Baptist boy, the formidable life that I was called to live. I mean, as a Christian, live as a Christian. I couldn't do it. I could not do it. I knew what was right, but couldn't do it. And it wasn't until I asked the Lord to baptize me in the Holy Spirit, 1974, that my life was radically transformed, and I realized I still can't do it. But the Holy Spirit enables me, strengthens me, empowers me to live a life that is extraordinary rather than sinfully ordinary. We don't have to live in the dregs and filth of the world. We can live an overcoming life. We can live an overcoming life. Does that mean I never stumble or fall? I wish. My wife wishes too. But, but we're still in a broken world, and we're still trusting God to make us perfect. But I don't believe that'll happen until the perfect one comes again and makes this world a perfect world. If you're going to be an overcomer, a conqueror, and more, recognize your need for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Read chapter 8. I don't remember now. It was 18, 19, or 20 times he refers to the mighty baptism or the mighty Holy Spirit. And one thing the Holy Spirit will enable you to do that you can't do otherwise, verse 13, notice Romans 8:13, if you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you'll live. Mortify, what does that mean? It literally means to kill or to slay. It means to put to death. And how do you put to death your fleshly nature? Through the Holy Spirit. Only through the Holy Spirit. We crucify the flesh, crucify the self, take up the cross, overcome. And it's time for some of us to take up the cross, beloved. We can't just keep living as fleshly people, carnal people, worldly people. It's time to take up the cross and put the flesh, put the self to death. In our homes, our marriages, our workplace, get off of that selfish, self-centered, self-absorbed, intolerant, persnickety, aggravated, moody, grumpy, whatever it is kind of thing, you know, you've been, and get up on that cross and put self to death. And you're only going to do that through the Spirit. Through the Spirit, we do mortify the deeds of the body. Put that flesh to death. Overcome that self. Overcome that tongue, that attitude, those habits. By the Spirit, you can put the self to death. You can't do it on your own. You can try to keep your mouth shut. People tell you something, insult you, offend you. You know you want to say it. You know you want to. You know you've got a lot to say. But the only way to overcome that is by the Holy Spirit putting that flesh and self to death. It's time to overcome in your home. It's time to overcome in the workplace. It's time to overcome with your family, your spouse, your kids, the workplace. Yes, even the workplace. You're a missionary there. Be an overcomer. Don't ruin your testimony. People are looking at you. You're the Christian. Let it shine. You cannot walk in consistent victory without the mighty empowering of the Holy Spirit. One last thing. We must always keep our hearts and minds focused on eternity. Always focused on eternity. Romans 8 and verse 18. I want to read a couple of verses here. To be a conqueror and more than a conqueror, he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. You know, all of creation is waiting for Christ's return and for Christ to establish his kingdom on earth and to deliver us from this groaning body of death and decay. He says, for the creature, that is all of creation, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because all of creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You know, when Christ comes with healing in his wings, the earth itself will be changed, and creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption, the bondage of mortality, decay, disease, death. For we know, verse 22, that the whole creation, all of the created order, groans and travails in pain together until now. Now, look, this is how Paul describes the world, the whole world groaning. It's all groaning because it's broken, because it's suffering, because it's dying. In fact, look around you. Everybody you see is dying. Everything you look at is in the process of decay, decomposition. While it's not a very edifying thought, it reminds us that we are to be eternally minded, not temporally minded, because this life is short. The Bible calls it a shadow. The Bible calls it the morning mist, the morning dew. The Bible compares this life to a flower, beautiful for a moment, but then withered and gone. Life is short. Life is temporary. But we look at things eternal, because he does promise us life after this life and a world to come. He says, for we know, verse 22, the whole of the created order groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. You know what that's like? That groaning, Lord, come, Lord Jesus. We groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We all look forward to the day when we won't know suffering and pain anymore, when there won't be sickness and disease anymore, when you won't have to worry about contamination and infection, and you won't have to worry about hunger, and you won't have to worry about lack. In fact, that day is not too far away. So we keep our eyes on eternity. We try our best not to focus only on the here and now. Don't be so short-sighted. But let's remember, we live for a higher purpose. We live to serve the Lord. There's one other thing that Churchill said that I thought was really good. He said, I am confident that all it takes to conquer, all it takes to conquer is to endure. Now, the bombs were falling on London. Their ships were being destroyed in naval battle. Their troops were being crushed by a Nazi war machine. The only place they were surviving, really, was in the air over Britain, and the warfare was horrible. It was a dark and ominous time for Great Britain. And Churchill said, I'm convinced that all it takes to conquer is to endure. We must endure. And they endured and they conquered. And that's a key for us too, beloved. We too must endure. Whatever we're going through, we look to the Lord. We are persuaded. We ought to live with the absence of condemnation. If you're not right with God, get right. Get right. So you can pray with confidence that God will hear your prayer. He will hear your prayer. Be persuaded of Romans 8:38. Be persuaded of Romans 8:28. Even these trials are going to work together for your good. Be filled with God's Holy Spirit. You can't do this on your own, right? be filled with His Holy Spirit. Keep your eyes upon eternity and hold on. You're going through hell? Keep going. Don't stop now. Keep going. Well, Father, we pray this morning that You would encourage us through Your Word. Lord, we look to You for Your strength as we lean in You, entirely on You, Lord, for all the ability to overcome. Father, I pray this morning for those who are going through trial and trouble. I pray for those who are suffering affliction and need. And Father, we unite our prayer, our faith with them. We unite with our brothers and sisters and agree together, Lord, for a mighty breakthrough in each life, Lord. And we do claim Your promise that You provide our every need. We give You thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Let's stand together.